You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We have been doing this series called Echoes of Eden, and it probably started because I taught the Hebrew Bible class this last fall at FGCU for the first time, and I've been blown away with what I keep learning at my age, at what I keep learning that I didn't think, I thought I knew, but I really didn't know. Do you understand? You know, I think Victor understands this, right? He was in the class, and it's like you think you know these stories until you read them, and it's like, oh my gosh, it is literature for a lifetime. And the book of Genesis is just amazingly intricate and hyperlinked all the way through the scriptures. This may be a library of 66 different books, but over 1,000+ years written and compiled and put together, but it has this amazing hyperlinked plan all the way through from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, or is it 22? It's the whole story. It's all hyperlinked together. Today we're looking at how the idea of blessing and multiplication and blessing to be a blessing runs all the way through, that it's the mandate, it's the original intent that God made for human beings, and it continues to this day. And how often we get distracted from that. But we're going to read. So it's based on this verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I've heard and I've seen some pretty bad interpretations of this to say that we can use and abuse and do whatever we want with anything in creation because it's ours. No, it's not yours. It's not mine. We own nothing. God is the creator of everything, and God is the owner of everything and everyone. But boy, does he give us such an amazing, gracious gift and status to be his image bearers, his mirrors to this world, his stewards, his managers of these things. So I don't care. We could talk ownership all we want, but God's the owner, according to the Bible. We happen to be managers of the blessings. And why? To be a blessing to others, okay? So that's just a little tidbit. These are the points that we're going to actually look at today. First of all, that we have a call to multiply, blessing, and expand Eden. Eden was, by the way, it was the garden in Eden. Eden was an area. Outside of it, it seemed to be wilderness. They went east of Eden, and they were kind of stuck in this place of brambles and thistles and thorns and stuff, and things didn't work out. And so God wanted actually this garden to expand across everything from what we can tell. Our retreat from that calling, that's even happening these days, sadly, and then finally a renewal of hope that we have through Jesus about this calling, okay? So we're going to talk, first of all, a call to multiply blessing and expand Eden. And I think Tim Mackey says it well when he writes about this Genesis 1 account. God gives humans an additional blessing that sets them apart from the animals. Not only are we one of God's creatures that can generate new life, we have also been appointed as God's representative image to rule and oversee this world, whole flourishing world on God's behalf. So part of our blessing is to take care of God's blessing for all creation. Okay? God wanted the original garden to be expanded worldwide, creation-wide, really. And we were to multiply this kind of fruitfulness and blessing to everything. So tell me, how's it going? Do you see us multiplying fruitfulness and blessing across all people and places and things? Maybe not so much these days, huh? That's the sad part. Instead, we see quite a bit of violence and division and scarcity and want and injustice across this world. You know, it's not, it's just, it's so outside of Eden. And it's not what God has called us to do or to be. You know, so blessing, what's the opposite of blessing? Curse. Well, curse happens. Curse happens when we do what we want. Curse basically is when God says, okay, have it your way. Your will be done. Now, that can go all the way to forever. But we see even in the book of Romans, the wrath of God is visible in this world, it says in Romans 1, when he basically gives people over to their own desires. And boy, if I just do whatever I desire, that is not good, actually. And I don't know if you realize that in your lives, but many of my desires don't go in the right directions, and they tend to hurt other people, and they even bring chaos to my own life. The story of the Bible, then, with Adam and Eve basically bringing curse on themselves, in a sense, because they say, we're going to do it our way, God, not yours. That sets us in this path that is almost anti-Eden-like, right? In a variety of ways. And yet, God is still faithful to his creation. God does not let go. God does not put it in the trash. God does not just say, forget about it. Time and again in the book of Genesis, we see that God continues to work with creation, even in its brokenness and its chaos and its fragmentation and the violence that human beings brought to this creation. He still keeps working at it. And even when Cain kills Abel, he doesn't abandon even Cain, nor his creation. He doesn't say, you know what, this was a bad idea. Not so much. Let's do something else. He doesn't even do that after Noah and the ark and all of that. And Noah ends up getting drunk afterwards and things kind of go downhill with his sons. He doesn't say, you know what, I tried, but let's just forget about it, move on. He doesn't do it after the Tower of Babel, where everybody is collectively together trying to defy God and do what they want to do. He doesn't say, you know what, enough. At that moment in time, God still goes back to his original intent of blessing and multiplication, and God chooses two people, probably the least likely on earth, to be able to multiply or be a blessing to anyone, Abraham and Sarah. Because why? Why do I say that? How old were they? 90-ish. When they got called first time to, and God says he's going to give them a nation of people, that they're going to have offspring at their age. I cannot even imagine at my age trying to have any more children. I'm definitely not one of those Hollywood stars that keeps popping them out, you know. Sorry, these guys that are like in their 70s having children, crazy, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's kind of what God told Abraham he was going to do. And he did. This is the blessing that was given to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this blessing of Eden is now focused on one family, and through them, the ancestor or the descendants and the seed of Abraham, who will be a blessing to the nations. Still, that's what God wants, multiplication and blessing to this whole created order. He does it now through Adam, or through Abraham and Sarah, a second Adam and Eve, even at their age. And then they kind of do their own thing. You will notice, if you really read the story of Abraham and Sarah, they are not necessarily the most wonderful people in the world. If you really look at the story of Hagar and how she's treated, that's criminality today. It's called human trafficking and other things I won't get into. But it's really criminality. And yet God doesn't give up. God does not give up. his original intent for creation. And God does not give up, despite the fact that Israel, Jacob, is not so great. That he has one of the most dysfunctional families with the 12 sons that he has. That they go, and even after they try to murder their own brother and then finally just sell him off and almost kill their father in the process in terms of heartbreak, even then God does not give up on this family because he's made a promise. And he doesn't give up on this world. He just doesn't give up. And even when Israel continues to forsake them and never keep the covenant, and when kings arise and kings fall, he does not give up. And you can see God continues to send prophets to his people to try to bring them back to the original intent that they would be a blessing to the nations, that they would be a light to the world, that they would be an example for others. I don't know if you realize this, but Israel was supposed to be different than the nations around them. Their kings were supposed to just be from among themselves. They were not treated as deities. They were not treated with special perks. They were not supposed to accumulate lots of wealth for themselves. And when they did, boy, we see the story is pretty negative on that. And Israel didn't have a standing army for a long period of time. It was always calling people up whenever there was an issue. And when you see even how they fought, God was the one who was doing it, and they kind of stood back half the time. And then you can also see how they were not to worship other gods. They were not to just think of their own needs, but every 7 years was supposed to be a sabbatical where debts were forgiven. And every 50 years, a year of jubilee, a 7 times 7 year, where everything went back original. Do you know what? The jubilee, we see no record anywhere it was ever, ever followed. Not one time. Canaan itself was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that sound like? Eden. Didn't work out that way. And yet God still called them to care and to make a difference in this world. Through the prophets, he speaks specifically of a quartet of vulnerable people Israel was supposed to focus on the most. Do you know what that quartet is? Well, let's look at this first passage from Zechariah 7, 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." Jeremiah says the same thing. He says in chapter 22, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." The widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. Totally different than the other nations. Those were the people that were always exploited and used and abused. They were at the bottom of the status. They were at the bottom of the ladder. Nobody cared about them. But in Israel, it was supposed to be different. And God's people retreated from that calling then. And sadly, I think God's people sometimes retreat from that calling now. Over the years, I've seen that retreat in Christianity in America as well. And this is the sad part about, this is point two, by the way, Jaden. So, yeah. And this is probably what spurred on this whole sermon, by the way, this whole message. AJ, one of the students at FGCU that does a podcast with Jaden and me and a couple others, and Aiden, the four of us do, he shared with me a video clip and of a very famous preacher in the United States that's well regarded, and it just burned my butt what he had to say. Just to be honest, I was astounded. I'm not going to name the person, okay? But I'm going to share the sentiment because I think I've seen this, I've heard it, and I'm going like, where is this coming from? Okay? This is what this little clip said. That would be my prayer for you. Don't get caught up in this world. We can't fix it. It's not going to turn around. This is it. Get ready for it to be less than what you want it to be. You're waiting for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. To borrow Peter's words, fix your affections on things above, not on things on earth. And you might go like, oh, that's... I'm going like, what? As if this world is hopeless. It's all going to burn. So don't even worry about stuff. If you see things going wrong, just look up. Just worry about your own salvation. Don't care about anything else. Don't do anything about anything. Why bother? In fact, I have even heard almost the opposite, that there are Christians down in the United States who are hoping things get worse, that are wanting things to get worse because somehow they think in that light that we can bring on Armageddon. And then when we get Armageddon going, then going to be the rapture. We're going to get out of here. We're going to usher in. And it's like, where is this coming from? How is it that this good creation that God made that we have marred, now we want to abandon and escape it as if we're going up to heaven and all of this doesn't matter at all? I recall a childhood hymn that is no longer, it was in the hymnal that I grew up in and was taken out in later versions of it because I think it kind of had this sentiment a little too much. It's called Heaven is My Home. Any of you remember it? I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. Heaven is not your home. I know you go, what? When heaven and earth come together, that's your home. That's what Revelation says. You know? People want to go to heaven like we want to go to Florida, right? You know? And I get it. It's supposed to be a nice place. But heaven is not your last, long lasting. We don't believe in life after death. We believe in life after death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in glorified bodies. We believe in the fact that this world is still good, even though marred by our brokenness. It's not completely perfect by any means, but God, this world matters. You matter. What you do in this world matters. Other people matter. This creation matters. This is not something that God has ever abandoned. He has never left. He's not saying, you know what, throw it away. Let's just start totally from scratch. Even when it talks about new heavens and a new earth, it doesn't say that he's going to destroy everything down to and start over. It says he's going to renew. It's called palingenesis. That's the Greek word, the renewal of all things. And he's going to take everything that's in this world, you, me, and everything, and some glorify it, be imbued in it. Yes, a lot of stuff is going to kind of be ended. Thank you, Jesus. But everything that you do in this life matters. I grew up almost with this theology, an escapist theology. You know, it's like, you know, let's just stop the world. I want to get off theology of, you know what? All that really matters is that you know that Jesus died for your sins. And now that you know that, the only thing that matters is getting other people to believe that too. And once they believe that, it doesn't matter. Anything else is not going to matter in life. And then it's like we're just in a holding pattern waiting. We're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And someday it'll happen. And so we're in kind of like this long waiting room. Right? Where you don't know what to do in the waiting room. You just kind of read a couple books. You scroll through. That's not this earth. That is not what God intends. You know, this kind of escapist theology is not Christian. You won't find it in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. You'll find it in people like Plato. Okay? When you look at the Greco-Roman world, how it viewed this world, yes, that's where you'll find it. Or you'll find it in what's called Gnosticism. that this world, and there are religions that follow this even to this day, that matter is really an illusion. And what really matters is the spiritual behind it. So the only thing that matters in you is your soul. Your body, it doesn't really matter what happens to it. And when you escape the material world, you'll finally reach spiritual perfection or whatever. That has never been the Christian faith. That is not what we talk about. Even at somebody's funeral, when we say they're in heaven or with the Lord, that is the place that they are rejoicing and celebrating, but it is that they're not their last destination. It is when the dead are raised to life, we are given gloriously new bodies, and the glory of creation is going to be imbued with God's, and heaven and God's own beauty, and heaven and earth are joined together in a beautiful new world. So what I'm trying to say is, you matter. Your neighbors matter. The things that are going on in Haiti matter. And in the Gaza Strip, and in Israel, and in Ukraine, and in Sudan, and in your neighborhood, and at work, all those things matter. Everything matters. And God is using all of those things as part of His glorious plan to bring heaven and earth together someday, and you get to be part of it. I mean, Jesus said so much the same as well, right? He said in Matthew 25, in this parable of the sheep and the goats, as it's called, or the king on the throne, he says, he will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The smallest work done, like Jesus would say, just giving a cup of cold water will reap a prophet's reward. The smallest things will be the most glorious things one day, because we will see how it really did extend what God's kingdom is all about. If you want to have that kind of escapist, you can't fix it, don't do anything about it, actually bring it on kind of world, you're going to have to remove Eden and Genesis from the Bible. You're going to have to make Jesus a non-Jewish, Gnostic, kind of esoteric teacher. And you're going to have to basically strip creation of any of its value. And I don't see any of that in the Bible. So, where's our hope? What's the renewal of our hope? Do you realize Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and I think these are telling words. This is what he lived out. This is how he shows what really matters. He says, and he quotes from Isaiah 61 in his hometown of Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is what Jesus' ministry was about. Do you know that his miracles were not just to show that he was divine? It's like, look at me. No, they were to point to what God wanted to do for everyone. These are particular instances: healing the body, forgiving sins, calming the chaos in creation, feeding the poor, cleansing the leper, welcoming the outcast. Those are the things that he did in particular ways to show the future of what God wants to do for you and for me and for all of creation. And then the book of Acts comes along, and it's actually Jesus' work part two. This time he's doing it by his Spirit through his apostles and his disciples, through you and me. And the book doesn't end. We're still in it. We're still doing Jesus' ministry today. And that's why Ulrich Kortner expressed it well. He says, "Faith does not stay anxiously transfixed toward the end of the world, nor does it surrender to apocalyptic pleasure in demise and destruction, but rather affirms both the life God himself affirmed, as well as the world God has affirmed, and does so through active engagement for the sake of both." I mean, for God so loved the world, his creation. He's never abandoned it. He wanted it, and he's going to bring it to perfection. You, me, the whole work. Jesus didn't come in some holographic vision. He came in flesh and bone, in time and space. Jesus toiled and sweat, truly, sleeplessly serving. He exhausted himself to welcome the children to himself, to welcome outsiders, to defy the legal mumbo-jumbo of his day, and break down all barriers that he could and did, and even upset the money changers and the powers that be at the temple, in religious circles, in governmental circles, in every circle. There's only one Lord. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the nations. He is the Lord over time and eternity. And that Jesus so loved the world, he dies a physical, an emotional, a psychic death for his creation. God becomes part of his creation to transform all of creation, not to abandon it. That's what God has for us, so that Jesus now is our hope. He's called the first fruits. We see where everything's going to go. And it's not to hell in a handbag. Okay? We see how everything is going to go because of Jesus. That's what you're going to be like. Because of Jesus, that's what the world is going to become. So, you don't need to escape. You don't need to despair. You don't need to prep for Armageddon. Okay? I think N.T. Wright said it so well. I'm still learning what these words really mean. It's a long quote, but I can't really cut anything out of it. Because I see so many of you doing these things. And you might not always understand how God is going to use it, but you still do it because you are following Jesus and you continue to do these things, and God is going to amazingly, we're going to be all astounded at what we see as a result. So N.T. Wright writes, "You are, strange as it may seem, almost hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and the delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." Whew. Hold on to that. That's the story that we see in Scripture, the echoes of Eden. That it's not just, oh, yeah, I did that just to get you to somewhere totally different. I did that because I love the goodness of all of this. And I can't wait, Jesus says, to have it all back the way I intended to be. So, like Abraham and Sarah, you're blessed to be a blessing. In a world of scarcity and division and violence, let's echo Eden. Abundance, blessing, multiplication to others. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time. And Lord, yeah, it does sometimes seem hopeless that this world just is not going in the direction we'd love it to see. It's not what your will is. We do pray for your will to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you brought that about and that you will bring it to completion. Help us, O Lord, to see that every small act, everything that's unnoticed by the world, you notice, you know, and you are using. And you will transform our lowly bodies. You will transform our relationships, everything here, Lord. And you will just glorify it, Lord. You will make it all new, and we thank you for that. Lord, when we want to escape, when we want to hide, when we want to just protect ourselves and not be concerned about others, forgive us. Call us, O Lord, by your gospel to understand how much we matter to you, and that matter does matter, and that this whole material world is your good creation, and we can be stewards of it even now, Lord. Help us to be models of that to others, and as your faithful have through many generations continued to serve and to give, to feed the poor, to offer and visit those imprisoned, to care for the needy, to welcome the outcast, to lift up the lowly, to be kind to the immigrant and the sojourner in our midst. All of these things, Lord, that your prophets have spoken, your people have done. And I thank you in this congregation. I have seen it in so many ways, both collectively and individually, Lord. We ask that you continue that kind of ministry through us, Lord. And we'll let you take care of the rest. We'll let you decide how it looks in the resurrection. But we thank you that we have that hope, Lord Jesus, in you. We pray, Lord, for those who need your healing touch in our congregation. You know all of those that are on our hearts and minds now, those at home watching online, those who are farther away, those who are facing grief and loss, Lord. We just pray that we would be your hands and feet, that we would be your instruments to serve your gospel to them, and that you would also be present through all that we do. We lift up to you, Lord, our support dinner this week. We thank you for the countless people behind the scenes working on this, giving of themselves in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear and be encouraged by the testimony of many. And we pray that you'd bless them as they do testify to your goodness in their lives. I ask, Lord God, that you would use us this week to love this world as you love it, Lord. That you'd use our offerings, our tithes that we give to you this day to be part of the way we can glorify you and serve others. Lord God, also prepare our hearts to receive your supper today, Lord Jesus. We are unworthy, and yet you call us to be your very own, to commune with you, to give yourself to us in the most precious way. Forgive us, Lord. We know that we are unworthy, that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. And if we would say we have no sin, we'd just deceive ourselves and no one else. The truth would not be in us, but you promise as we confess our sins, you forgive us because you are faithful and true, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For this we thank you. So bless, Lord, our offering, our time this morning, and prepare us to receive all that you have for us in the Lord's Supper this day. All this we pray in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.